Yes, certainly has been a good week. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. It's good to see some family here tonight. God bless you for coming, and some folks from the home congregation. Thank you for your support. It means so much. So I really felt blessed this week. I feel like I felt so much support even from our home congregation. There's been a lot of families that have been giving us meals during the day. And it's just been a tremendous blessing. You too, you've been very generous. Thank you for all the gift boxes. I couldn't thank you enough. And just really felt like you cared and felt like you took care of us. So thank you for that. So this evening, I don't know if you've shared all your testimonies this morning or not, but I have been giving you an opportunity every evening before the message just to share a word of testimony, something that God is doing in your life, maybe this week. Maybe we'll just pause for a moment to do that. Anybody have something they'd like to share here this evening before we get in the message? An opportunity.
Thinking about preaching and the power of preaching, I think one of the most dynamic building blocks in my life was preaching the gospel. And 1 Thessalonians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved is the power of God." And I'm grateful for that. And God bless you, brother, for sharing.
Thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. Anyone else?
We look forward. I've really been inspired this week. Our hearts report it.
Thank you, Eli. Thank you. Right. Eli and I had some very good talks this week, sharing our personal journeys and really been encouraging to each other. So God bless you too. We all have a story though, don't we? Encouraging when we can share together. Okay. Invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 41. I maybe will say right up front, I struggled a bit with this message tonight. I had this one. I was planning to share it at some point. I wasn't sure if it fit revival. And my wife felt like she wanted me to share this message. I have shared it once before, not even at our home congregation. And so I want to attempt to share that with you here tonight. It's the subject of giving. Subject of giving. Now, I really felt like maybe I should share this is because this morning, I think I heard your deacon brother say that your general fund's in the red. That's a joke. That wasn't actually true. But I think we can learn a lot from this subject, and we consider all that Christ has done for us. Shouldn't we be willing to give back to him and for his work? I know this is a touchy subject when we think about giving. I was reminded of a time when I was young. I was probably 13 or 14 years old. I worked on a farm. I worked for my brother-in-law on a dairy farm. And one of my jobs was to go and fetch the cows. When it was time for milking, my job was to go down the field lane and fetch the cows. And so I usually did that with either a vehicle or a tractor. And so this particular time, I used a tractor. And I was somewhat in a hurry. I'm going by my memory some. And going down the field lane, it was a pretty long field lane. And there was a section down the field lane where, you know, it really got rocky and rough, and the water kind of made some ruts. And there's a row of trees there along the fence line. And there was always this squirrel that would come. Often I had encounter with this squirrel. He'd come running out in the driveway. Well, this particular time, he come running right out in front of the tractor. And so I, of course, really stepped on it, you know, gassed on it. I was chasing the squirrel. And, of course, the squirrel, shoo, up a tree, you know. And I And I knew it was time to be slowing down. And so it just all happened at the same. It happened so quick. I knew it was time to slow down. And so I went on the brakes. And, you know, if you didn't know anything about tractors, they have two brakes, right? Well, I managed to just hit the one brake. And it swung me right over into the tree. The same squirrel went up. The squirrel, I'm sure he was up there laughing. But my front wheel, my front tire hit the tree smack dab center. And it took my axle and turned it around like that. And I thought, it couldn't be. But there I was, broken tractor, broken Jeff. I was crying. I remember I ran up the house and I was crying. And what sticks out to me about that, it wasn't I worked for my brother-in-law, and it wasn't his tractor. It was his father's tractor. My brother-in-law's father was the one that actually ended up paying to fix the tractor, I guess. And this went for years later. This was years down the road. Every time I would see him, he would bring it up. You remember that squirrel. So tonight I titled the message, Beware the Squirrel. No, I'm kidding. That's not right either. But hey, he brought this up every time I'd see him. And finally one day I said, man, that must have really struck a chord with you or something. You always bring that up. Well, he said, you reached my pocketbook. Okay. So I touched his pocketbook, and so he remembered it. And so giving, it touches our pocketbooks sometimes. And so we want to look at this subject tonight and see what the Lord has for us here this evening. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I think I'll just stop there. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And so this evening, maybe what we should do for a moment, what I would like to do is I would like us, if I ask you a question this evening, who are the poor? What would you say? You know, I can remember, there's some things that make that in your memory, that things that you do in life that make an impression on you, right? And so I remember at one point, I don't remember if I was married. I was young married, and we were in Grenada. And I remember seeing this young girl, probably 9, 8, 9, 10 years old. She was walking home from market one day, and she had this little bowl of, just this little bowl, and she was carrying what they call a jack. Some of you know what a jack is, right? A jack is a fish, and it was a whole fish, and she had a big smile on her face, dirty clothes, and she was walking home from market, and she was carrying this fish. And it just touched my heart. I thought, wow, so little, but yet wore a smile. And I thought, man, what if that would be me? In my mind, I felt like she was a poor, like that would have been a poor person, right? Gary Miller, and he has a book, maybe you have this book or have seen it, Life in a Global Village. Kind of what he does is he said, if you could imagine, just condense the whole world down to 100 people. And this is what he says. If you would do that, thinking about poor, who are the poor? When you think of poor, he says, if you condense it down to 100 people, while many have to walk long distances for drinking water, 16 people in your village do not have any source of clean drinking water. So out of 100 people, if you could shrink the world down to 100 people, 16 people in that village would not have access to clean drinking water. You think about the world as a whole. There's a lot of people that don't even have clean drinking water as we have it. He goes on to say that 60 people in your village would have no access to a toilet. This is a lot of people out of 100. 60 people in your village wouldn't have access to a toilet like what we would have. Wow, it's amazing. He actually says, and then he talks about cell phones here. 25 people in your village have no access to a cell phone. That means there are many more cell phones than toilets. And so, I mean, it's just astonishing when you think about the world as a whole. He says that 91 people in your village do not own a personal vehicle. If you would shrink the world down to 100 people, 91 people in your village don't have access or means to own their own vehicle. I guess it makes me feel like we are blessed here in America. We have much when you think about the world over. And I can't help but think, that to whom much is given, right? Much is required. You can't help but think about that. He talks about the income of people, and I don't want to just labor you with this, but he talks here that one person in that whole community, one person out of that 100, only one person makes more than $34,000 a year. Now, I think this was like 3 years ago this book was published, I think that's when it was. That was pre-COVID. It might be 50,000. I don't know what it would be. It'd be more, right? But anyway, 40,000, just say. I'm willing to guess that every man in this room, especially if you're married, makes more than $40,000 a year. I don't think you could make it with less. One person in that village makes more than $40,000 a year. So who are the poor when you think about the poor? Sometimes people in our own towns and communities are referred to as being poor, especially those that are on welfare, those that depend on money and food stamps from the government, maybe those living in rundown mobile homes, those that are unable to afford anything more than that. But yet I think as you think about that, I think even the poor in our communities would probably be some of the wealthiest in some other parts of the world, don't you think? Probably some of the poorest in our communities, or in what we would maybe consider poor amongst us, would probably be some of the wealthiest in other parts of the world. Gary Miller, and you, I used some of his material here tonight, so you may hear his name a few times, but Gary Miller would say that people often refer to others being poor simply because others around them have more. So what is your definition of someone that is poor? In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, you don't need to turn to these verses. He says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. And so here's the children of Israel. They're refusing correction. They have not grieved. And so there's a correction that has been given. They're not receiving. Their faces are harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore, I said unto them, surely these are poor. Jeremiah said, these people are poor because they did not receive the gospel correction. And this evening, that same word poor here in Jeremiah chapter 5 is the same Greek word as the word poor in Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considers the poor. That's the same word. So this evening, who are the poor in the world? Jeremiah said they are poor. Gary Miller talks about universal poverty, and I think it's in his book, The Other Side of the Wall. He talks about universal poverty, meaning that every person, family, culture, and nation shares in the whole idea of being poor. Every nation, all cultures, all families share in this idea of being poor. No one is excluded. Rather, that's financially or spiritually poor? In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, Jesus said to the rich man that tore down his barns to build bigger ones, he said, "You're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This evening, brothers and sisters, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you are the poorest man on the face of the earth. For us here tonight, it is easier to think of the people that have less material possessions, little food and no extra clothing as the poor of the world, isn't it? When you think about poor of the world, we think of those that have less than what we have. And it is much harder this evening for us to recognize poverty among people when money and material things are not lacking. But yet we have little time for our spouses, our families, and even little time for God. It's hard for us to see poor in that way. But I believe Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, he's speaking to those that are not willing to take heed to the warnings of Christ. He says they're poor. My brother is here tonight, and you'll remember a guy by the name of John Mark. You remember John Mark? My brother served in Haiti for a couple of years. I don't even remember how long ago it was. John Harold it was. And I think this is, you can correct me if I'm wrong. You can correct me afterward if I'm wrong, I guess. But maybe I should just get him to come share this story. But there in Haiti, when my brother served, we were there over Christmas one year. And he was helping my brother do some painting, and he was trying to earn a little money around the house, around the his house there. And one day I got in conversation with John Harold. And one of his greatest dreams was to come to America. He was trying hard to get a visa or something like that to come to America. And, you know, he was asking me that day, you know, about my house. And he wanted to know, like, "Well, like, how big is your house? Like, well, like, how many rooms does it have?" Oh, he just can't even imagine. "Well, how much money, you know, does an average person, you know, how much money do you make a year?" "Well, oh my goodness," he said. But I said, "Yeah, you know, you don't understand. You know, there's taxes, there's school tuition, there's all this stuff." He don't care. You make that kind of money, it's easy to live. In his mind, he was thinking, right? But yeah, he just couldn't fathom a big house like this, that kind of money. He wants to come to America. Well, several years later, he came to America, and I met him. I don't remember how much time lapsed in between there, but we were down at the Haiti benefit auction, and there he was. And I said, "John Harrell, what do you think of America?" Do you know what his response was? He says, "I think I'm better off serving God in Haiti." He says, ever since he's been here, it's go, 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 busy, busy, busy. There's so many things to do, and it's crazy here. I'm better off serving God in Haiti. That spoke to me. Wow. Was John Harold rich, or was he poor? Was he rich, or was he poor? How about the rich young ruler? He had great riches. But he asked Jesus, "What lack I yet? What lack I yet?" He had all the riches, but he still had a need in his heart. There was something missing. Jesus said, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor." But the Bible says that he walked away sorrowful because his possessions were more important to him than a relationship with God. Was he rich or was he poor? This evening, brothers and sisters, if money and material things make you believe that you are better than other people, or you are the poorest person on earth. Let me say that again. If money and material things make you believe that you are better than other people, you are the poorest person on earth. The Bible talks a lot about the deceitfulness of riches. And the Bible makes it clear that it is harder for a wealthy man to enter heaven. We know that teaching, right? But most of us here this evening are willing to take that risk. We're willing to take the risk. And I do want to say this. I do not think that we should feel guilty for being placed in a land where God has placed us. But we're rich. We're wealthy people. And we know it. And it's hard. The Bible says it's hard for a wealthy man to enter heaven. I don't think we should take that lightly. I think it's hard for us to see sometimes our need. We need to see ourselves as needy people. Maybe not so much from a financial perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. We're needy people. You see, pride tends to look down on other people. And if we're not careful, we tend to think we're better than someone else because we have more than they do. Let's not forget that we can learn from those kinds of people too. We can learn. See, I learned something that day from John Harold. I learned something. I don't need to have more to be happy. We don't need more. We can learn from them people too. How then should I give? If you think about the subject this evening of giving, the Bible tells us over and over that Christians are to give. We're to give. Maybe you heard it said like this before, but not every giver is a believer, but every believer is a giver. Maybe I should say that again. Not every giver is a Christian, but every Christian is a giver. It's all through the scripture. We are, as God's people, we're supposed to give. This evening, as I think about giving, it is a form of worship. Giving is worship. Not maybe a little while ago when COVID came out, at church, you know, we passed the basket like you guys do when we take the offering, and we had stopped it for a period of time over COVID. And I don't know if it was a couple months ago, there was someone from the congregation that thought we should start passing the basket again. And so they felt like it's a part of our worship. It's worship, giving back to God. And I think it teaches our children, they see us putting it in the basket. And I think that's important that we teach our children that concept of giving back. I mean, after all, it's not ours. So giving is worship. The principle of giving, I believe, is more about teaching the giver. When I think about the principle of giving, I think it's a principle that is designed to teach me something more than it is to bless the poor. You understand that? I think the principle of giving is designed to teach me not to bless the poor. You think about that. We can learn from this teaching of giving, teach us things. And I believe this evening the opposite of giving is to be self-centered and self-focused. Well, how shall we give? The Bible tells us to freely give, that we are supposed to give generously. Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. That's what the Bible tells us. So there is this biblical principle that says a person reaps when he sows. We talked about that, I think it was Friday evening. We reap what we sow, that principle. Well, this principle applies to planting, gardening crops, right? When you plant something, that's what you reap. It applies to sinful living as well, and also to godly living. But it also applies to financial giving as well. Little giving will bring little blessing, and much giving will bring much blessing. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich. But I think I want to say something here about the motives for giving. Our motives are very important to God. The motives for our giving. Giving so that we might receive is the wrong motive, I think, this evening for giving. We shouldn't give with that concept. There's organizations, there's even some churches that will use this teaching as a means to get people to give, right? You probably heard that. I heard this. There's churches that, you know, you give and it'll be given back to you threefold. You can't outgive God, and you'll be blessed. And I think we need to be careful. I heard this funny story I read here some time ago. It says a radio station handing out letters to the community started stating that they needed all their listeners to give $75 in order to be able to stay on the air. So every listener is supposed to give $75 so that they could continue to function. And this letter promised that God can't be outgiven, and contributors could be assured that their $75 would return threefold. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? Until one of the listeners wrote back to the station, the radio station, asking them to give him the $75 first. How about you give me the $75 so that you can receive the benefit? Oh, I thought that was funny. But yeah, we're supposed to give freely. That's what the Bible teaches. But I think it's important to use some discretion. We need to use some discretion. It isn't always the right thing to just hand out our money. It is possible to cause more damage than help sometimes. It's possible to do that. Maybe teaching principles of stewardship to someone would be more helpful. You've all heard the saying, you give a man a fish, you feed him for the day, you teach him how to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime. And so I think it's important in our giving that we use some discretion. Give freely, but use discretion. Apply wisdom to your giving. This is one of the reasons I am thankful for good programs to give financially to, such as our church offerings. We can feel safe about our giving. And so I'm blessed by that. Our church, our deacons do behind-the-scenes work. And they look at these programs and they present you with good things, places where you can give and feel good about your giving. You don't have to worry. You can relax and feel safe. It's not a lot of work for you to do. And so I think that's why I'm blessed. We have that safe place to give. You know, this evening, most of us have been taught to be good stewards of what we have, haven't we? We've been taught to be good stewards of what we have. And I think that's important to do. But sometimes I wonder if that gets in the way of you and I freely giving. We're taught to be good stewards, but does that get in the way of you and I freely giving? We're called to freely give. We're called to cheerfully give. God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible tells us. That means there should be no misgivings. But it should be done with praise and a heart of gratitude for the opportunity to give. You know, I remember this is embarrassing. I don't know if I should say that. I grew up in the Weaver Lane Conference Church. I know a lot of you have too. And we weren't really brought up in a way where you would take offerings every Sunday, right? That's not really how we did. And so when we started going to Living Water, I mean, wow, the basket went around every Sunday. And I told my wife at one given time, I told her, I said, wow, this going to church thing is getting expensive. That wasn't being a cheerful giver, I don't think. But I fear sometimes the reasons that we give is to relieve our conscience, maybe giving more out of a sense of duty, more than a grateful heart. And this evening, if we're honest, most of our time is focused on ourselves. If we really look honest at our heart, most of our time is focused on ourselves. And giving to others can be a way to start focusing on other people rather than myself. But remember, just because I give doesn't mean that we're not self-focused. But I think it can help in that way. So be a cheerful giver rather than giving out of a sense of duty or even as a way to relieve our conscience. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that we are not to give grudgingly. So be a cheerful giver. That's what the scripture tells us. And he also tells us to give with simplicity, Romans 12:8, that we're supposed to give with simplicity. that has the idea of giving with a sincere heart, having right motives, and so forth. I think it carries the idea of being discreet in our giving. Jesus said that we are to do our alms in secret. This evening, it's surprising sometimes, even in my own heart, I'm talking, even in my own heart, sometimes how we want to be noticed for our giving. We need to guard against it, brothers and sisters. We're to give, we're supposed to use discretion. Give in secret. I think it has the idea of giving with simplicity. Avoiding the desire to be recognized by others. Hey, we want to be recognized, don't we? Hey, I caught myself sometimes, man, you know, instead of giving through the church, I'd like to give it right to the person, but why would we want to do it? We want them to bless us and to lift us up? Be careful. Give with simplicity. Gary Miller talks about starting at home with our giving in one of his books. I don't remember which one it was, but he talked about starting at home with our giving. I think this is the heart of the message tonight. He talks about when Jesus gave instructions to the disciples to share the gospel. They were to begin at Jerusalem first and then go to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, he uses the same principle with our giving, to start at home with our giving. In Psalm 41, verse 1, he says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. I'd like to just look at that word considereth just for a moment. The word considereth is the same word as in Isaiah 41, verse 20. And it says that they may see and that they know and that they consider and understand. And so when I think of this word, considereth the poor, I think it means to take notice of the needs that are around us. To take notice of the needs that are right around us. And so often when we think about giving, we always tend to think about giving money. And it includes that, but it's way more than that. It includes money, but giving includes more than giving just our money. When I think of giving, I believe it involves giving our talents. I think it involves giving our gifts, giving our time, our abilities, and caring for one another. It involves being an asset to the local body of believers. And yes, also giving our money. That's part of it. But it's far more than that. And sometimes this evening, brothers and sisters, I think the needy people are right around us. I think sometimes they're right around us. Sometimes they're among us. Hey, there's a lot of hurting people in our world, in our communities, and even sometimes in our churches. This doesn't mean that we neglect giving abroad. I'm not suggesting that. I just think sometimes we are so busy looking abroad that we miss the needs right in front of our eyes. And so I think we need to be careful. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Especially to the household of faith. So this could be the person next to you in the church pew. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, would you please? Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast in their treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. One of the things we notice here in verse 41, it says, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. I think that means that Jesus was watching. This evening, I'm suggesting that Jesus is watching when we put into the treasury. He takes notice when we put in. This woman put more in than all the other men put together. And what she put in was very, very small. But she put in, according to Jesus, more than everyone else put together. The fact that they were putting in much was not wrong, but I think their motives were wrong. If you would study, in studying that, it talks about these people that were putting into the treasury. They were sounding the trumpets. They were making loud noises and, hey, looky here, putting into the treasury and clank, clank, clunk, clunk, you know, and look at me. I think it's the motives. Jesus said that this poor widow, and you think about this poor widow, she put in everything that she had. She put in two mites. She didn't have to put them both in the treasury. She could have kept the one, couldn't she? She put them both in. You know, sometimes we use the teaching of giving 10%, and I'm not against that. But this poor widow put in way more than 10%. All that she had is what she put in the treasury. I think sometimes, as I think about this account of Scripture, I believe that Jesus notices more what we have left over than the amount that we give. I think Jesus notices more what we have left over than the amount that we give. I couldn't help but think of the parable of the talents. He gave some five, he gave some three, and he gave one person one talent. But yet, as I think about that parable, the importance of this parable is not the amount of the talents that were received. Rather, the importance of this parable is what they have done with the talents that God has given them. And brothers and sisters, tonight, when Jesus returns for his bride, he will be rewarding faithfulness, not talents. When Christ returns for his bride, he's going to be rewarding faithfulness, not talents. It doesn't matter if you have five talents, three talents, or one talent. So often I feel like the boy, when Jesus had 5,000 people to feed, sitting on the banks, and there was no food, and he looked around, and here's this little boy that just had this little lunchbox. I don't have very much to give, but I'll give you what I have. And Jesus took that little lunchbox, and he fed 5,000 people. And so often I feel like that little boy with his little lunchbox. Lord, I don't have much to give you, but I'll give you what I have. And brothers and sisters, this evening, when you give what you have, you'll be amazed what God can do with the little bit that you have. It's not our mission, it's God's mission. And when we give to him, whether that's our money, our time, our talents, or no matter what it is that we give, God can use it for his honor and glory. No matter how small or insignificant you might feel like you are this evening, God can take it and use it abundantly beyond what you can imagine. And so be faithful with what God gives us. The widow woman gave more than everyone else put together because she gave out of her want. She gave out of her want. So how do we make this practical here this evening? There's three things that you can give to your church right here at Word of Life. I'd like to give you three things that you can give to your local church here at Word of Life. Number one is your heart. Give your heart to the local church. Put your heart into the church. There's a book that I have sitting on my shelves, and the title of the book says, Stop Dating the Church. My encouragement to you is stop dating the church. You know, as I look at churches across and I get around speaking, I see, and I'm not talking about Word of Life, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You've been very faithful. But, you know, there is a growing lack of commitment in our world today. People don't want to be committed. And so I encourage you to give your heart to be committed to the church. It's not about what you can get out of a church, but it's about what you can give to the church. So I want to encourage you, and it's the one way you can give to your give your heart, give your time. Secondly, give your time to the church. Study your Sunday school lesson. Even if you're not a teacher, study. Come to church when the church when there's a church service. I think it's so important. When the doors are open, we try to, I understand we don't make every church service, but I think it's important when we put forth effort to go into church, and it's a way that you can give to your church. Hey, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to me when I go to church and the church, there's other people that are, and the church is full. It's a blessing that people care about spiritual things. But it's also the same way in reverse. When we don't come to church, it can be discouraging. And by the way, the Bible tells us that you and I are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching. There's an evil day, and so much more as we see that evil day approaching, the more important that we gather together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, because we find encouragement. We can lift our voices together. We can worship together. We pray together. We encourage one another. We spur each other on. And hey, we can do that just by coming together, just by your participation and being there. So give your heart, give your time, and thirdly, yes, give your money. Tithe. Give to the offering, the general fund, ministerial aid. I think it's important. Hey, your ministry put a lot of time and effort into studying and preparing for messages. And I think it's important that we can give back. So one of the ways that you can give to your local church. And so I want to encourage you in that. Give to your local church your heart, your time, and your money. And it should be in that category, your heart, your time, and yes, your money. It's one of the ways that we can give. In closing this week, I'd like you to open your Bible to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 4, I will break in reading Zechariah 7. Verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and all the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even for 70 years, did you at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord has cried by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, Jerusalem was in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. You drop down to verse 14. And the result of this was they were scattered, that I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations. And so as I read this passage of scripture, Zechariah reminds the people that God took notice to their hypocrisy. For the past 70 years, they have been going through the motions of worship, which included fasting and praying, but they fell short of showing mercy and compassion to their brotherhood. They fell short of showing mercy and compassion to their brotherhood. It says that they refused to listen And God eventually scattered them as a whirlwind. As I think about God and that the center, the core of his being, and the center of his heart is that you and I would extend mercy, grace, and love to each other. I think that's at the heartbeat of Christ. You think back in the Old Testament, God gave a lot of instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And in the center of that tabernacle was a room called the Holy of Holies. And in that room, in the center of that room, was something what they called the mercy seat. At the center of the tabernacle, in the center of the room, was this thing called the mercy seat. And again, at the heart, at the center of Christ and who he is that you and I would show mercy and love and compassion. Circle the whole back around to showing love and compassion one to another. And we should give in that way to our brotherhood. Give your heart, give your time, and give your money. In Psalm, I don't remember the chapter, but it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is a wonderful thing, but don't take it for granted. Don't abuse it. Give and give and give again. God bless you. I appreciate it, you as a church. Thank you for your attention through the week. You've been faithfully coming and continue to serve God. And hopefully someday we'll meet again. If not on this side of eternity, we'll meet in glory. So God bless you, and thank you so much for your kindness. This time, I'm going to turn it over to our brother. Before we do that, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Father, this evening, we're grateful for the opportunity again that you bless us with to come under the teaching of your word. And God, I just pray that you will help us, including myself, to be givers. Not only our money, but giving of ourselves in such a way, Lord, that pleases you. I pray a blessing upon this congregation. Lord, I just pray that those that have responded this week, God, you know their heart. And God, I just pray that you would help them to continue to grow, to become more like you. Lord, we love you. And again, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.